A reading from some of the last pages of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Today we're going to be beginning and stepping into the book of Revelation. And some of you maybe have read it, perhaps you haven't. But if you follow with us starting today all the way through the series, and you're watching with us, we will be going through the entire book of Revelation. And so you can say then when we're done that you have in fact read the whole book of Revelation. As we get started this morning, I do want to spend some time to pray. Revelation is a challenging book. I've said this to the elders this morning and some others. I've done due diligence in studying, but to say that I'm ready for this series would be a fallacy. Yet, we're going to be digging in and we're going to jump into it. We're going to look at some pieces, some details. We're going to look at the bigger picture, all of these types of things. Today's going to be fairly introductory into the book. If you have never read the book of Revelation, I think you will find yourself really astounded. And if you have read the book of Revelation, I pray and hope that you will find this to be something that refreshes you, renews you, because though it's a book of great mystery, though it's a book of a lot of symbolism and some things that are difficult to understand, there's an incredible picture that goes along with this book of Revelation. There's this larger piece, and we're going to talk a lot about that specifically here this morning. But as we get started, I want to pray. Today is also known as Sanctity of Life Sunday. Though every day of the 365 days a year, we as followers of Christ especially really ought to be motivated towards embracing the beauty of life, no matter how young, no matter how old, and for the born as well as the unborn. And so I'd like to take some time this morning. We'll have a moment of silence as we pray. And I just want you to think on and reflect on some of the challenges that the unborn have faced. I want us to, as a body of believers, pray for the Lord to have reign and sovereignty in change over some of those policies that have taken precedent in our broader government. And so I want to take time to do that as well. But I would like you to invite you to pray with me then as well as we engage into the book of Revelation. With everything that's going on in our culture, all of these changes that we're seeing, all of these things that maybe make us uncomfortable and nervous, and for good reason, and many of them. But I hope and pray that we can find ourselves in a position where we see again, as we talked last week, Christ is King, and we're soothed by that. So will you pray with me first and foremost as we get started? And then I'll have a few announcements to share, and then we'll get started into the Word. Lord, we read in your Scripture that you knew us before we were even born. Before we had taken our first breath, you knew us. The Scriptures say you actually put us together when we were still in the hidden places like that. That demonstrates to me your sovereignty, your love, your incredible care for any and every human being. I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders, that the burden that you have for life will resonate not only within us as followers of Christ, but in all across this world. I pray for your Spirit to make that change. Give us a voice where we need to have a voice. May our actions speak loudly and with grace. But mostly, Lord, I ask that your Spirit will do that which only you can do, and that's to change hearts. We will even look at this book of Revelation this morning. And throughout it, we will see you give the opportunity for repentance. You will give the opportunity for heart change. And time again, we will see people resistant to heart change. It's a fact of our human nature. And if each one of us are to be honest, we are like them, and we resist heart change as well. We feel comfortable, we feel right, and we will continue the way that we've always been because it's easier in many times. But we know as we look at Scripture, you call us to something different. You call us to yourselves. You call us to self-sacrifice. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. And I pray that your Spirit will help us as we dig into this challenging book of Revelation. It's an interesting book that you have given to us that oftentimes has been ignored. And I think we, as this local body, it is time for us to no longer set it aside, but to actually engage in it. And so I pray that you will prepare us for what it is that you have for us. We pray for those who are part of this body of believers who are sick. I ask that you bring them strength and healing and protection for those who are at risk, protection for those who are on the front lines. Lord, you have been so good and so gracious, and so we worship you and recognize that all of this is for you. This is your church. This is your kingdom that you are establishing. Thank you, King Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things to draw to your attention this morning. Some of you may know, some of you do not. I don't think I'm doing any disservice by saying, because he's already presented it, but Pastor Chris is not here this morning. He has been bitten by the COVID bug, and so be in prayer for him. I talked with him a couple of days ago, and he's very miserable, and I feel badly for his misery, and I feel even worse that his misery is about to get worse when the Packers lose to the Buccaneers. You know, it's just like insult upon injury. The poor guy is just about to get worse for him. So as we get started into this book of Revelation today, there's going to be grow groups that are going to be different start following the service this morning. We are going to have a Revelation grow group that's going to actually be here in the sanctuary, and that's going to be a follow-up for these messages. In some ways, we can't hit, I know we can't hit, even through the grow group, we can't hit all of the details. Nor do we really want to try to hit all of the details because we could get lost in the details. We want to engage in this bigger picture, but we want to do due diligence. And so we're putting together a grow group that if you would be willing to engage with other believers in this room following the service, Dave and Marla Jorgensen are going to be facilitating that. And they have a lot of knowledge on the book of Revelation, and so they're a great fit for that. So that's open. There's also going to be continuing. We've been working through the Fearless Conversations. That is continuing, and that's going to be in the Westview Room. It's going to be taking a different shift this time than where we were at last time. So those are two grow groups that will be taking place. The high school and middle school will be with normally Pastor Chris. I know Pete Ring is taking them here today. So all that being said, we're going to get started in the book of Revelation today. And first, I want to start off with just inviting you to consider a couple of things. I want you to consider the future. You know, there's a lot of movies that have been done about the future. You know, the movie Back to the Future, if you watch that back in like the 1985-ish, mid-80s, and the first one was all about them going to the past, and then there was a sequel, and then it went into the future, and you got to see all of these things about the future. And they had some of these pieces in place, like the video screen where you talk to, someone pops up, and they had this crazy thing, if you remember the story of Back to the Future, the sequel, where McFly, the older McFly, gets fired from his job. You remember the sequence when that happens? So what happens, he's at the supper table, and he's talking, he ends up talking badly about his boss, and suddenly his boss was listening in, and he pops up on the screen and said, "I heard everything you said, and you're fired." And the crazy thing of it is now in the culture that we're living in, supposedly our smartphones are doing just that, listening to everything that we say. I mean, technology is advancing so much, we can't keep up with it. It's fascinating to me when I look at the story, and I can't prove it because I wasn't alive back then. You can ask someone who's older that maybe they were existing then. But in 1909, Nikola Tesla supposedly predicted cell phones, like the creation of cell phones. And people thought he was absurd. He thought he was crazy. And yet we have them now. It's like, did you grow up watching Star Trek? We have so much of that technology, except for the beaming of. That would be handy sometimes in going out of state for Christmas. you know, but the reality of it is all of this technology is developing. So we all have, I think, in some way, this image, this picture of what the future is going to look like. I remember we've gone for a number of years. Sarah's from Dearborn, Michigan. That's the home of Henry Ford. But what they have there is the Henry Ford Museum. And they've taken this museum and they've got all these different displays. But one display in particular, and they have others in other areas, but one in particular is this futuristic home. It was a concept home, and it looks like literally it's a spaceship. And so you can walk in and kind of tour this home that was supposedly supposed to be this home of the future. It never caught on. They have these concept cars, the same things, like, well, this is going to really gonna catch on. And most of them didn't. But there's always this picture of what the future is going to look like. And that's why you actually, if you look, we have a new stage design, if you hadn't noticed it yet. And the reality of it is it points to what is the future going to look like? And we all have the concept, we all have this idea, what's going to happen in the future? What is that going to look like? And we oftentimes go high tech. Obviously, we see it in some of these movies like Star Trek, what the future is going to look like. You see it in some of the movies like Back to the Future. But the reality is the future is coming and we can't stop it. However, one of the things I think we're going to see in Revelation, this is what I just absolutely don't want us to miss it, is in the book of Revelation, we have some amazing, amazing pictures. And I'm not talking about the details of the pictures. I'm talking about the bigger picture. And some of the students can testify to this who have been with me. We've actually, when I was doing student ministries, we would study the book of Revelations once every 3 years. And we would kind of go through it. And it's not a Dr. David Jeremiah type study where we're hitting every verse, every symbol in that sense. But I'm trying to point out that there's a bigger picture going on. In fact, when you look at the book of Revelation, what's really interesting, it feels almost that when you read it, it feels like that's kind of the story. It's the climax of it, certainly, but it's kind of that's the story, and everything leading up to it was all a prologue. You see it back in Genesis chapter 3, where you have the fall of mankind, and God comes in, he steps in and says, guess what, serpent, it's not going to end this way. I'm sending my servant, he's going to crush your skull. And you see this picture of Jesus coming in there. We cover Daniel. When was that? Year, 2 years ago? I think it was already. Boy, time goes by fast. We covered Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we looked at some of those pictures of Christ coming in. Christ prophesied back in like Daniel chapter 2, where he's coming through like the Son of Man coming from the clouds. And we're going to see some similar language this morning, and as well as we go throughout the book of Revelation. But as we get started, let's just pause, because we look at this future and we have a desired future. That's why we have retirement accounts. We set money aside because we want to live in a certain way when it comes to our future. That's normal. That's human nature. But is that what's going to satisfy? And I want to challenge us to just step back right now. Look inward. Look at your soul, if you can, the deepest part of you. And what is it that you're longing for? What is it that's inside of you that you feel like, okay, that's what I need. That's what that piece that's missing, that soul longing for a peace, a soul longing for a rest, a soul longing for contentment. Because throughout this world, I think everyone is looking for that, but few find it. And I think the book of Revelation actually reveals to us what that can be. So here we go. I'm probably going to end up getting way far away from my notes as we get started, but we're just going to kind of function through this here. Christ is our coming King. We looked at that last week as we wrapped up the book of Acts. That was the beautiful picture of it, is Christ is our coming King. There's a promise in there. The promise of it is that it's not done here. The promise of it is Christ has died. We looked at that in the scriptures. Some people encountered that that wrote about it in the scriptures, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. And then he says, and this is the key point, I'm coming back. And he says, I'm going to be coming back soon. We'll be looking at that in a little bit this morning. So he's our coming King. That's going to be our overall theme as we encounter and engage through this book of Revelation here. But we saw this, and we talked about this very briefly, if you remember, just after the peace accord was signed with Israel. We took a pause from the book of Acts, and we dealt with 1 week, just kind of whetting your appetite a little bit for some of this stuff. Because what you find as you look towards what Jesus had said and what the prophets had said, all about the end times, some of these things seem to be lining up in our culture. And I think that's true. And that being said, it's been that way for a long time. You look back at World War II, And the incredible timing of that, Israel was not a nation until after World War II, and then Israel became a nation again. That was a huge moment in looking at the prophecies that we read about throughout the scripture and God doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And then we see some of these peace accords coming in. And you see more evidence God's doing what he said he was going to do. So what does that mean for us? For some of us, we get scared. For some of us, we get worried. And that's, again, that's human nature. We understand that. In fact, I don't remember what I included in my PowerPoints and what I didn't, but so I'm going to say it now. We might see it later again. Daniel, if you remember when we studied Daniel, Daniel saw some of these visions of the future, and twice at least it says, I was scared. I was scared for what I saw. It troubled Daniel. And so if you're feeling guilty, like, oh, I shouldn't feel troubled. Hey, Daniel was troubled by what he saw. But there's a beautiful picture, and Daniel had that picture revealed to him. And that's what Revelation is all about, is having this beautiful picture being revealed to us. So this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. So as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, this took place right after Jesus was leaving the temple area with his disciples. And his disciples said, hey, Jesus, look at this magnificent temple. And I think at this point, this is my commentary on it. I think at this point, the disciples are looking at all of this and they're saying, wow, this is really going to be sweet because this is Jesus. He says he's going to be king. And this is like going to be his place. Now he's going to rule all this. And what does that mean for us? Where are we going to fit into this? This is astounding. We're like his 12 closest people. He's got to have a cabinet or some form. And we might be chosen to be part of that cabinet, if you will. We might be more rulers in that sense. We might be authorities and leaders in this Jerusalem. It's like, who would have thought? I mean, I couldn't even finish school. And now I'm a fisherman. And now next thing I know, here I am. So as they were sitting there, they talked about this beautiful temple, and Jesus says, guess what? Not one of those stones will be left on top of another. Basically, he says that whole thing is going to be destroyed. And what they're thinking, I'm not exactly sure. It kind of could be one of two different areas. They could be thinking, it's like, oh, wow, this destruction is coming in. When's this going to happen? Or they could be thinking along the lines of Jesus is coming. He's going to be the king. And when he comes, there's going to be a battle. We know that. And so maybe he's just predicting this is what's going to come. I'm going to come in and I'm going to, whether he's destroying the temple and rebuild a new one, we don't know. But either way, it struck the disciples and they kind of wanted to know a little bit more. And so this is where they asked him, so what are the signs of these? So as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming? I like that word, and that's why I made sure I included that in here. What's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of you coming into your kingdom? What's the sign that you will then be king and at the end of the age? Acts 1 says this. Remember, way back, this is our first week in the book of Acts. So when they had come together and they began asking him, saying, this is after his death, burial, resurrection, before his ascension. Okay. Lord, is it now? Remember that whole time we had talked before and we said, what are the signs? And now here you are. Is now the time that you're going to be coming king? And then you're going to get rid of the Romans? Is it now? Have we endured enough of this stuff? Is it now? Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it's not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, it's not for you to know. You're on a need-to-know basis, and right now you don't need to know. What's crazy and what's beautiful, so Revelation was believed to be written right around 95 AD by John. John was the apostle, the disciple John. Likely he was one of the younger disciples that followed Christ. And he was the one, if you remember with Peter, when Peter had denied Christ and Christ had reinstated him, he said, Peter, do you love me? And it was John then that Peter had pointed at one time and says, well, what about him? You know, and Jesus said an interesting comment about that at that point, would have been misunderstood quite a bit. But he had said, if I want him to live forever, that's up to me. You know, that's not about you, that's about him. And some people believe then that John would live forever. I bring that up because John was the only disciple that is believed to have died a natural death. So to all the others, it looked like this guy's going to live forever. And so he would have been pretty old at this time. He was exiled on the island of Patmos, and basically he was in a sense, in prison on the island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote or received this vision and then wrote this book, believed to be about 95 AD. So that's a little bit of history stuff. In John 16, if you remember, Jesus talking with his disciples. All this is introductory. We'll get to the passage here in a little bit. And he says this. So why Revelation? What's the point of it? If we look at that previous one and just that we just looked at here, where it's now the time, it's not for you to know. But what we find is then 60-some years later, after Christ had been crucified, buried, and risen, he makes this comment, it's not for you to know. Well, here now, 60-plus years later, we're getting this unveiling. We're getting this revelation of a little bit more of what to look for. And it's really astounding. And so this is in a sense, answering some of the question that the disciples had at that point. And it came 60-some years later to the only disciple who was left, who was John. Okay? And this is what he said to his disciples. And this gives us a little bit of a picture as to why Revelation is important. It gives us a picture as to why this actually affects us. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's the same word that we find in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 is going to talk about tribulation. The word is trouble. The word is difficulty. The word is suffering in a sense. All right. So in this world you will have trouble. Tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So why the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, though it's filled with some challenging images, though it's filled with God's justice and wrath at times, it's a book of encouragement. It's a book of victory. It's a book that shows that God will do what he said he's going to do. He's going to do it how he said he's going to do it. And we're going to look at that. So here we go. You know what this is? It's pretty simple. It's a piece of the puzzle. You know, this is an illustration that I read from a commentary. I don't remember his name. Woodman, I think, was his last name. I don't remember his first name, but this is not my illustration. I modified a little bit to fit with me. But looking at this, so basically it's winter, it's Minnesota, and in the Olson home, we do puzzles, okay? This is one of the puzzles we did recently. And this zooming in at it, you basically, what you have is just this piece. You zoom in, what does it look like? Not much to really see, is it? It's just a piece of the puzzle. It doesn't make a lot of sense when you zoom in and you kind of take an intrinsic look at all the detail, because there's different colors in that piece. It's not a solid color. You know, if you do a lot of puzzles, there's a lot of factors that go into it. The shape of the piece obviously is important, because one piece doesn't fit into another piece. But then you look at somewhere, the top edge and the bottom edge, well, they're a little bit darker. And so you try to find all of those little details and what it takes to actually fit where it needs to go. But if you focus all that attention just on that piece, you miss the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, oh, well, that's what it looks like. And the piece that I had would have been up in that upper left area somewhere. I'd point to it, but my pointer quit working again. Revelation is a big picture. We're going to be looking at, in a sense, the bigger picture. We're going to take some time on some of those details, but I'd never want to spend all of our time on the details and look at, oh, this could be this, this could be this, this could be this, without understanding the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, the main bigger picture is that Jesus Christ is coming again and Jesus Christ is our King. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7. This is, we covered this about 2 years ago when we hit into the Daniel series. It says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness," this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before Jesus even came, "greatness of all kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." What's that a picture of? Daniel had a picture of the end. I believe he saw this picture of Jesus Christ coming and all these rulers of the earth submitting under Jesus Christ. There was some imagery that he saw that was extremely troubling. John is going to have the same experience. So here we go. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be covering the first 8 verses today. And then we'll probably recap a few of those verses next week and finish up chapter 1 next week. But for the most part, our series is going to end up being one chapter a week. Mostly once we get through the 7 churches. So if you're familiar with Revelation, that's going to be a little bit of the layout. And so once we get in through the first three chapters. It's going to be basically one chapter a week that we're going to work through. I encourage you, before you come on a Sunday morning, to read through that chapter. I send out those weekly emails. That's some of the nature of why I do that, to give you a little bit of an opportunity to look at, okay, these are the verses that we're going to be covering this week, so you can familiarize with them with yourself a little bit. I also, for this series, I know I will always have the passages up here, but if you need or want a Bible in your hand, I would encourage you to do that. So either whether you bring one, I know I've talked with Chris and Terry in the back. If you don't have one today and you'd like to have a Bible open so you can actually see it for yourself and have the pages in front of you, just slip your hand up and just keep it up until they bring one to you. They will get that into your hand. So here's how it starts in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ seems simple enough, but you know that word revelation? It's a word that we in the English have totally switched up to mean something else. But the word is apocalypsis, which basically is apocalypse. And if we look at our culture in America, apocalypse means what? Disaster. It means catastrophe. It means a total wrecking of everything. You have movies that are based on the same title, and it's like everything that we know about apocalypse suggests disaster and end. The reality of it is the word apocalypsis really only means uncovering. It's the idea of, I have something here, it exists underneath this veil, but what I'm going to do is, whether I have the veil or not, it's still there. It still exists. Remember a number of months ago, we talked about the glory of God, and the glory of God was revealed, it was kind of peeled back, and there was this light, and you can't see it unless it's peeled back. And so then you peel it back, and then, oh, there it is, that makes sense. That's really what this word means, is God is saying, giving it to John, he says, I'm going to give you this opportunity, I'm going to peel back the veil, I'm going to let you see what is to come. And John gets a very vivid vision of what's to come. I think in many cases, we see a lot of symbolism. One of my theories on this, and we'll talk about this in future weeks, but one of my theories on this, I think John was trying to describe something that he absolutely had no idea what he was describing. And so that brings in one of the challenges of John, who's seeing some of these things. I actually think that John, at times, saw a very real picture of what the end times were literally looking like. Not figurative. I think he may have seen literal picture of what would happen in the future. Could you imagine what that would be? It would be like for you to have that experience like Marty McFly did, going into the future in his DeLorean, where suddenly he's there. It's like, wow, all of this stuff is way different than I would have expected. I think John actually saw some of that. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this, and it'll actually be hit again here in a little bit, and so I'll maybe deal with that a little bit more, but what that of Jesus Christ means. But one of the interesting things, we look at this word apocalypse, we look at this word revelation. In Luke chapter 2, what's that about? That's all about the birth and the infancy of Jesus Christ. It uses the same word apocalypse. See if you can see it here. Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant, we'll talk about that here in a little bit too, depart in peace, because we'll see that in Revelation, according to your word. For my eyes, this is Simeon. If you remember Simeon, he was that temple worker that they brought Jesus to be dedicated. All right. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. A light for revelation. That's the word apocalypse. In other words, a light for the apocalypse for the Gentiles. Sounds like it's going to be the disaster of the Gentiles. That is not the case. It's this revelation that this light is coming to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. So here's Mary and Joseph. They're listening to Simeon talk about Jesus Christ this way. It's like, this is incredible. God, you have just unveiled the hope of Israel. And I got to see it. You promised that I would live to see it. And you've just unveiled it. And there he is. And I get to see it. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed to the fall and rise of many in Israel and is a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. There's that word again, apocalypse. And there was a prophetess. I just included this part because I think the way she concludes it is just really sweet. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she did not leave the temple grounds. She always stayed there, serving night and day with fasts and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, what she saw was in Christ, this is the guy that it's all about. Revelation isn't necessarily about all of the details. They're important, but Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him as our coming king. So here we go, Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to jump in here. Which God gave him to show to his bondservants. That's the same word that we just saw. Bondservant, basically, we're not comfortable with the language in America, but the word is slave. And just to be clear, we have good reason to be uncomfortable with the word slave in America. However, we are the ones that have created that problem, if you will, with slavery, right? However, in this context, it's really an amazing, beautiful picture. But what a bondservant was, it would have been a servant, it would have been a slave in that time, who served such a master that he actually loved the master in such a way that he would say, hey, guess what? I don't want to serve under anyone else ever. So I'm committing to you that I will be your bond servant. And what that means is I will serve you. I will always serve you. I love you. You take good care of me. You're a good master, and I don't want to go anywhere else. And so they would go to the master and say, I want to be your bond servant. So the master then would take the slave. He would put them up to a doorpost or something alike, and he would take a nail and actually drive a nail through their ear into the post, marking them then as their bond servant. But what's really crazy about it was the servant's choice to say, yep, I'm in. And likewise, that's what we have here with John. John's basically saying, Jesus, I'm in. I'll be your servant. I'll do whatever it is that you ask me to do. Why? Because you're good. And our King is good, despite what some of us may feel as we get through into Revelation. So, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the thing which must soon take place. We struggle with that word, that idea, soon take place, because we look at when this took place. This was written in 95 AD, 60-some years after Christ had ascended into heaven. He said, behold, I am coming soon. He said that out of his own mouth while he was here. 60-some years later, for most of us, 60 years, that's a long time. It's like, that wouldn't call that soon. Could you imagine if your spouse said, yeah, I'll be home soon, and they show up 60 years later? Doesn't quite fit with our mental economy. But here what we have, this idea of soon take place, the actual context of it, and you're going to see it continually throughout this. The word really means what must take place next. That's the idea of what's actually being communicated. And the idea of God's timing with soon is totally different than what our idea of soon is. But the reality of it is, God is giving to John this vision. It's like, John, this is it. This is what has to take place next. What you're going to see is stuff that has to happen. You might be uncomfortable with what's going to happen, but this is it. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. We just looked at bondservant, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and everything that he saw. So really the idea of it is, you have several different characters involved here. You have which God gave him. So this is the nature. We just looked back on that previous passage where the disciples were asking Jesus, you know, what about the signs of the ends? That's not for you to know. Basically, that's for God to know. This is the sequence of the revelation. God gave it to Jesus, who Jesus allowed the angel to be the messenger to then give it to John. In a nutshell, that's what we're dealing with. It's this revelation that God has about Christ as the coming king, gives it to Christ as the coming king, who allows his angel as the messenger to bring it to John. That's really the sequence. Then we find this blessing. It says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's that phrase again. Some have looked at this verse and believe that, well, basically, if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to get this special blessing. I don't know that I go that far. I do believe that the reality of it is every Christian should read the book of Revelation. Why? Because this is really the point. For those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I choose to follow Christ because I don't want to go to hell, you're missing the Christ as King part of it. This is the Christ as King book when he comes back. So if we eliminate this revelation, we don't read this revelation, we're missing out really what it is to, as a follower of Christ, this is what I'm looking for. This is the victory part of it. Yeah, I may have some victories here on this earth as I live my life, but not like what this is. And so that's where I started with that first question. What's your soul yearning? Are you yearning for these simple victories on this earth? Is that what you're living for? Or are you looking bigger and beyond? Because whatever's going on in our culture, whatever's going on in our country, it's peanuts compared to what we got going on here. And you're going to see some amazing things as we go through Revelation of God's authority, God's sovereignty, and that he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. So there's this blessing. What is the blessing? The blessing is the fact that you see the victory ahead of time. You've seen that it's been uncovered. You've seen that it's been unveiled, and we get to see this picture as John saw this picture. Not in the literal detail, but he's doing the best that he can to describe it. And he writes down all that he saw so that we as followers of Christ can also know what God is being revealing, what God is revealing, what's being uncovered. So blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. The idea of these books, when it was given to these seven churches. Most people didn't have, Gutenberg's printing press didn't happen until the 1400s, okay? So no one had their own copy of the scroll. So it would have been read aloud. And so these letters were given to these churches, and people would go, and it says, if you can hear this, if you can hear this revelation that's being unveiled, uncovered, you're going to be blessed by what you're going to hear because it's a story of victory. So blessed are you for reading it. Blessed are you for hearing it. And keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's the phrase again. So the next few verses, basically what we have is John goes into a bit of a doxology. There's going to be a bit of a song in there. But this helps paint the picture of the overall theme. So just understand that. Those first three verses, very introductory, is what was going on. This now is going to be this picture of what it is that we can have this foretaste. It's like if your wife is cooking up a cheesecake or anything really, and you're just like, well, does this taste okay? I always like it when she says, do you want to taste test this? And my answer is yes. Because then you just get this foretaste, just this little bit of what's coming. And that's what we have in these next few verses, just this little bit of a foretaste. And look at this. So John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, and we're going to look at those in the future weeks. Grace and peace from him who is. This Jesus Christ, he is in existence. But grace and peace, even with that introduction, he's going into some heavy things here. But we're not to be lost into those heavy things. This is a God of grace. This is a God of peace. So grace and peace to you who, from him, who Jesus Christ, who is and who was and who is to come. That's eternal. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. We'll look at those again in a future week. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do you see all those titles? It's incredible. This is Jesus who we serve. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. You know, we look at Revelation, it's like, wow, this is heavy. We're going to see seals broken. We're going to see pestilence. We're going to see God's wrath. It's going to be just like, wow, this is some really heavy stuff. We're going to see famine. We're going to see death. But don't forget the picture. We can so focus on those puzzle pieces. Don't forget the big picture. Jesus Christ, who loves us, and he released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us into a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming soon. That's a quote, I believe, out of Daniel. And the next one is going to end up being out of Zechariah 10, I think. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Here it is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Greek alphabet, beginning and the end. I am the beginning. I am the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So as we look at Revelation, and this is kind of, we're just going to wrap up there. I want us to understand and be ready and to challenge with looking at the bigger picture. And why Revelation? Revelation is a book of encouragement, despite the fact that we're going to see a lot of heavy things. When I worked with the students on this over and over again in the past, we always would take time and kind of don't forget the bigger picture. And with some of these pictures, some of these themes that we're going to see, is you're going to find that even as God's wrath comes swooping in, there's always this opportunity. He withholds something. He pulls back and he offers grace. He gives opportunity for repentance. And so here's what Revelation is and what Revelation is not. Revelation is designed for a follower of Christ to read. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you should read this. You should find that there's some encouragement in it. Even if you're feeling like Daniel did, there's a little bit of a stirring. It's like, wow, that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. I understand that. We don't understand all that there is to know about God. If we did, we would be him, and we are not. So we cannot. But the reality is he has given us what we need in this realm. And so understand, if you're a follower of Christ, you should see Christ as the victor here, and you should, okay, I don't understand everything, but I worship you. I give it to you. You have this covered. Just as I read that first passage this morning, why did I start with the end? There's the victory. So now we're getting ourselves ready. We understand a little bit of the background. In the following weeks, we're going to dig in and look at that. But for then today, for the followers of Christ, we should be anticipating looking for the victory. For those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what you will find, if you're following with us here in person or you're following with us online, what you will find is there's going to be opportunity after opportunity to say, okay, this isn't about me, to repent and to turn back to what God has over and over and over again. One final verse, and we'll wrap up with this. And why Revelation? Because it's our comfort. In this world, we're going to have trouble. If you don't believe me, this year, you've been living in a hole. You know? This year, every one of us have probably experienced more trouble than we ever have before. Some of it may be financial, certainly political, no matter what your political bend is. We've experienced trouble with disease. We've experienced trouble with frustration. All of it. We're sick of it. We're sick of having trouble. As we read Revelation, guess what? It gets worse. Okay? So if you're expecting, it's like, well, we just read Revelation, it's going to get better. Yeah, it will, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's kind of the layout of it. But right now, we can take heart. Because as we look at what God is uncovering, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. And we're going to worship together this king who is above all other kings in this world. We're going to worship this God. He's the one that wins the battle. He's the one that fights for us. You know, oftentimes we look at Revelation, it's like, oh, this is my chance to fight. This is my chance to fight. Ironically, what you see in Revelation, as well as the rest of the scriptures, God's really the one that does the fighting. You know, think of people like Gideon, who God cuts his army down to next to nothing, and God's the one that wins the victory. They marched around the city of Jericho. God won the victory. God's the one that's doing the fighting. Our job is just to submit and obey. Let's worship that God.